Turning your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. One other addition to the prayer request would be Dr. Ron Beatty. Dwight, is he still in the hospital?
He's out.
He's okay. Okay. Well, he had to go to the hospital this week, and so we want to keep Dr. Beatty in our prayers. He's a warrior, and the devil would sure like to have him out of the way, so we need to pray for him. Acts chapter 7, it's good to see that the clocks are set back. It's interesting, this time of year you learn how many clocks and watches you have when you have to go around and set them all back an hour. It looks like you did that. We're glad. Acts 7 and verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to help us as we look into your word. Without you, we can do nothing. We can't come to this infinite book with finite minds and expect to receive anything from it except your Spirit teaches. And we pray that we would allow him to be our teacher today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're continuing with our study of Stephen's sermon. And again, I would remind you that one of the important features of this sermon is the additional details that Stephen provides here. Details that are not given to us by the Spirit of God in Exodus chapter 1 or 2. The Spirit of God has not written this book with everything neatly in one place. He's written it to be studied. He's written it to cause us to have to dig and to muse, to think, and allow him to show us the places where the treasures of his word are hid. And so this is an example of that. Because the information that's here, that's not in the book of Exodus. And verse 22 is one of these places, one of these, an example of what we're talking about. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. We're not told that in Exodus chapter 2. What we are told is in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10, is that the child grew. Moses grew and was brought to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And then in the very next verse, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, we find these words, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Think about that. In verse 10, Moses is a child. In verse 11, he's grown. What happened between verse 10 and verse 11 of Exodus chapter 2? How long a period are we talking about? Stephen tells us here. In verse 22, he tells us that what Moses was doing between these two verses in Exodus chapter 2. Moses was being learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And that can be summed up in two words. Secular humanism. We saw in a previous message that in a space of time of 64 years between the death of Joseph and the birth of Moses, Egypt changed. Egypt went from a God-based, Christ-centered educational system that taught true wisdom and true knowledge, where men had liberty and freedom. to a man-based, humanistic educational system that exalted the humanistic god of self-esteem. And the proof of that is to notice what Moses' education did for him. It reinforced and it developed and brought to the fore Moses' humanistic nature. It justified his own humanistic desire to be mighty in words and deeds. Those words are so important in verse 22. This is the essence of humanism and the gospel of self-esteem. To teach men to be mighty in words and deeds. To teach men to be the exact opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to turn back for just a minute to the first chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to look at two verses that we mentioned last week in the message. But I want you to see them in your Bible. And if you mark your Bible, maybe you'd want to mark them. Because they're important verses. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. There's the order of the life of the Son of God. He did and taught. Deeds, then words. Now look back at Luke chapter 24, if you will. We mentioned this verse last week. But here in Luke chapter 24, these two men are on the road to Emmaus. They're talking about the events of the crucifixion. They don't know that the Lord is risen from the dead. And as they went, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And they didn't recognize him. And he listens to their conversation. And he asks them in verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And so immediately their reaction is, well, are you a stranger in town? Where have you been that you don't know? Well, look at verse 19. And he said unto them, What things are you talking about? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. There's the order. The Lord Jesus Christ, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Notice that this order of deed and word puts life in perspective. It puts life in the right order. It puts God first and people second. We first and foremost are living before God. And then we're living before people. The order of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was first, he taught. First, deed. And then, word. Now, why is that distinction important? Well, I believe that it's eternally important. I believe it's fundamentally important. I believe it's something that we need to underscore in our minds. Look back at Isaiah chapter 14 for just a minute. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, and look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? We're reading here about Satan and his fall from heaven. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice the word said in verse 13. Thou hast said in thine heart. Lucifer, son of the morning, said five things here. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Those are the words of the first humanist, Lucifer. I will ascend into heaven. In other words, I'm going to save myself. Psalm 24 and verse 3 asks this question: who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? And Psalm 24 and verse 4 gives the answer: he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. But here's the question: how can we ever have clean hands and a pure heart? Only one way: through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Lucifer says, in effect, I don't need that. I don't need that. I can save myself. Lucifer says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will exalt myself. He said, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. In other words, Lucifer says, I will replace God. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. In his book on symbols, Pastor Kelly wrote that clouds in the Bible are a symbol of the glory of the Word of God. Lucifer says, I will put myself and my glory and the glory of my words above the glory of the Word of God. And finally, he says, I will be like the Most High. In other words, Lucifer says, I will be God. I will be God. So he said five things. Lucifer was mighty in words. The words of humanism: I will save myself. I will exalt myself. I will replace God. I will put myself above the Word of God. I will be equal with God. Mighty in words first. That's Satan. Satan said five things and became the author of sin and death. Now I'd like for you to turn in the New Testament to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read it, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're reading here about the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice that the Lord Jesus did five things. He did five things. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Satan said five things and became the author of sin and death. The Lord Jesus Christ did five things and became the author of eternal life and eternal salvation. The difference in this order between being mighty in words and being mighty in deeds is the difference between Satan and God. It's the difference between works and grace. It's the difference between saved and lost. This is why Stephen's words are so critical. The wisdom of the Egyptians taught Moses secular humanism. The wisdom of the Egyptians taught Moses self-esteem. The wisdom of the Egyptians taught Moses to be mighty in words and in deeds. That's Satan's order. And it's our order by nature, because we have exactly the same nature that Satan has. The wisdom of Egypt taught Moses he could save himself, that he could exalt himself, that he could replace God. He didn't need God. He could put himself above the Word of God. He could be equal with God. In other words, he could be God. I think we see all of that in Stephen's words in Acts 7 in verse 22, if you'll go back there again. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses' life is out of order. But something is about to change in his life. Look at verse 23. And when he was full 40 years old. Here's another piece of information that Stephen gives that we don't find in Exodus chapter 2. A moment ago we mentioned that Exodus 2:10 we see Moses, he's a child. The child grew. And then in verse 11 we read that Moses was grown. And when he was grown, he went out unto his brethren. Stephen tells us here in verse 23 how old Moses was when he was grown. He was full 40 years old. So now we know how long the gap is between Exodus 2 and verse 10 and Exodus 2 and verse 11. It's from the time he was weaned until he was 40 years old. It was from the time that he was perhaps 2 or 3 years old until he was 40 years of age. And it's from Stephen's sermon that we learn these things. It's from his sermon that we learn that Moses' life is divided into 3 40-year periods. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 7 tells us that Moses was 120 years old when he died. Verse 23 here tells us about the end of the first 40-year period of Moses' life. Verse 30 tells us about the end of the second 40-year period of Moses' life. And verse 42 tells us about the third 40-year period of Moses' life. The first 40-year period begins to come to an end in verse 23. And there's a word in verse 23 that's very important. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Something came into Moses' heart. Something came into Moses' heart. And two questions come to mind when we read that. What came into his heart? And how did it get there? Turn over to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11. These are verses this morning that we have mentioned in other messages, but I think from time to time that it's good for us to actually see the verses, for you not to take my word, but to see it in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. We talked last week that there's 3 portions of Scripture that give us this full view of Moses' life. Exodus chapter 2, Acts chapter 7, and Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what we read in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, when he was come to years, or when Moses was grown, that's how Exodus 2:11 describes it, or when he was full 40 years old, that's what Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7. All 3 of these verses are describing the same period of time. And so here in Hebrews 11:24, we're reading about the description, the detail of Stephen's words. We're reading what came into Moses' heart when he was 40 years old. By faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. That's an important word. It means to reject. It means to refuse something that is offered. And in the wording here, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That would seem to suggest, I think Dr. Henry Morris mentions this in his Defender Study Bible, back in Exodus chapter 2, I believe, that it would seem to suggest that Moses refused a title. He refused a position that was his because of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Perhaps the position that he refused was that of crown prince. Position that could have put him into the line of succession to the throne of Egypt. Moses refused. Moses rejected. He refused something that was offered. But this word refused means something else. It means to deny oneself. To deny oneself. What came into Moses' heart was to deny himself. Folks, when that comes into your heart, there has to be a basis for it. There has to be a basis for it. Notice the first word of verse 25. Choosing. He denied himself. Choosing. Moses was grown. When he was full 40 years old, when he was come to years, Moses faced a choice. And the choice was this, as we see it here in Hebrews chapter 11. Suffer affliction with the people of God, or be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The choice was to esteem the reproach of Christ or the treasures of Egypt. Now the key words here, I believe, are the words the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. What is the reproach of Christ? Well, a reproach is an expression of rebuke or disapproval. Where was it that Christ received rebuke and disapproval? Was it not in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross of Calvary? When God the Father turned His back on His Son and forsook Him? The Lord Jesus felt that reproach. He felt that rebuke and disapproval because He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? To be a reproach is to be a cause of shame. Look across the page at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross of Calvary was a place of shame. The shame of our sin. The shame of our sin. To be a reproach is to lose the esteem of others. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Who do we esteem by nature? Ourselves. These words, the reproach of Christ, draw our minds to the cross of Calvary. What came into Moses' heart was the message of the cross. And so the question is, how did that message get there? Well, I believe we know how it got there. We talked about it last week. It got there by the faithful teaching of a mother and a father. A father and a mother who had the word in their own heart and who taught that word diligently to their children. A mom, a dad who talked about the word of God when they sat in their house, when they walked by the way, when they laid down, when they rose up. It got there in the months that Moses was in the womb. It got there in those few short years that they had, that his mother and father had to nourish their son. It got there in those few short years when they had Moses in their home, when they brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when they brought him up with the idea of forming his mind. Moses' parents nourished him with the message of the coming Redeemer, the promised seed of the woman, the coming Lamb of God who would be the one who would be mighty in deed and word. Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. the one who would come and take Moses' reproach, who would come and take Moses' rebuke and disapproval and shame and sin upon himself and would be despised and rejected and not esteemed of men. The one who would come and be made sin for Moses, that Moses might be made the righteousness of God in him. I believe that's how Moses knew about the reproach of Christ. I believe that's how he knew to choose it, because his parents taught him. That's Christian education. That's Christian education. And it begins in the womb. We talked about that last week. And it continues, and it should intensify when children are born. Moses' parents did not know anything about Dr. Benjamin Bloom, who we mentioned last week. But they understood in practice what he would state, that 50% of the intellectual capacity of an adult has been developed by the age of 4 and 80% by age 8. They knew that because they believed God. And God said, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Moses' parents knew. They knew that. They knew that those years were critical because they believed God. And God said in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Moses' parents believed God and understood that teaching and training have a lifetime effect upon children. That's what Proverbs 22:6 is telling us. Satan believes Proverbs 22:6. That's why he fought and took control of the education system in Egypt in the 64 years between Joseph and Moses. That's why he took control of the educational system in this country in about the same period of time, beginning in 1962. And it's why he's moving and working to get government education pushed closer and closer to the womb. Because he believes Proverbs 22 and verse 6. He believes that teaching and training have a lifetime effect upon children. Moses' parents believe God. That's why they're here in the Hall of Fame of Faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 23, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." The king's commandment was that their children were to be killed. The king's commandment was that they were to give up their children to the control of the government, to do what the government wanted to do with them. That's the king's commandment today. In this hour, the government says, give up your children. Bring them to the government daycare. We'll pay for it. Bring them to More at Four and Early Head Start and kindergarten and to the public schools. And then we'll give them free community college, and we'll forgive their student loan debts. We'll learn them in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. We'll teach them that they can save themselves, that they should exalt themselves. Self-actualization is what they need to be involved in. We'll teach them that they can replace God. They can put themselves and their word above the word of God. We'll teach them that they can be equal with God. They can be God. We'll teach them humanism and self-esteem, how to be mighty in words and in deeds. And the sad truth is that what the majority of Christian parents are doing in this country, and what's even sadder, is that many of them are doing it with the blessing of the church that they attend. They're afraid of the king's commandment, and they're turning their children over to the government. At least that's what they think. But folks, what they are doing is turning their children over to Lucifer, son of the morning. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth. the whole world. One of the main messages from the life of Moses in Stephen's sermon is the value of Christian education. And it begins in the home. And it continues in the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and the Christian school that's attached to that church. As we think about these things, parents, Sunday school teachers, Christian school teachers, don't you be discouraged. Don't you be discouraged. Don't you be weary in well-doing. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. His word will not return to him void. Moses' father and mother, they weren't weary in well-doing. They were steadfast and unmovable, abounding in the word of the Lord, in the work of the Lord. Their labor was not in vain. Christian education is so critical because the day of choice is coming. The day when the choice between the reproach of Christ and the treasures of Egypt is going to have to be made. The choice between suffering affliction with the people of God or enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, there comes the time when that choice has got to be made. Young people, that's why God says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While your heart is tender, while your heart is soft, while your heart is inclined toward the things of the Lord, while the evil days come not, when the pleasures of sin for a season, when the treasures of Egypt will become so appealing, that's the evil days that Solomon's writing about. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in them. That's the choice and the point that Moses came to, isn't it? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And it's not just young people. It's not just young people that need to think about this. What have you chosen this morning? The reproach of Christ or the treasures in Egypt? Which one have you chosen, to suffer affliction with the people of God or to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? This morning, you need to choose life. God sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing. And He says, therefore, choose life. Choose life. You can choose life this morning. You can choose the reproach of Christ. You can choose to believe the message of the cross of Calvary, that all have sinned, you've sinned, and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but Christ died for our sins that we might have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the message of the cross. It's the message that Moses heard. It's the message that Moses heard. And God's word did not return to him void. Didn't return to him void. This morning, right where you are, you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and you can trust Him to be your Savior. And if we know Him, let's don't be discouraged. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's not be weary in serving Him. Let's be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our Father, we thank You for your precious word. We thank you for the reproach of Christ, the reproach that he bore, the shame that he bore, that we might not have to bear that reproach and that shame. We pray that there are any here who are lost today, that they would choose that the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That they would choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season that are running out, that are fleeting, and that will end. Their life is but a vapor. It's here for a few moments and then it vanishes away. And what yawns out before is eternity. We pray that you'd speak to any who are lost here. And Father, speak to those who are saved. Help us to be steadfast and unmovable, abounding in your work, knowing that our labor is not in vain in you. We don't need to be weary in well-doing. We pray that you would impress this upon each heart. Impress it upon the hearts, the teachers and the staff here at Calvary Christian School. Sometimes we don't seem to see any results. We thank you that our job is not the result business. Our job is the sowing the seed business and watering the seed and being faithful in deed and word. Before you, first and foremost, and then before those with whom we have to do. And we pray that you might accomplish these things in our lives for the praise and honor and glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen.